We'll open up your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We are continuing today in our Great Chapters of the Bible series, where we will be looking at the book of Ephesians today. And this is going to actually be a two-part study, instructing us to put on the full armor of God. And in this study, we will be exploring how this will enable us to walk in the light of Christ, specifically within our relationships, in the reality of the world we live in, and why this is the responsibility of every believer. So before we deep dive into our study, this actually begs the question, what makes Ephesians 6 such a great chapter? Why should this text grab our spiritual attention and cause us to cling to the heart of its message pertaining to relationships, reality, and our responsibilities? Well, to answer that, I'd like to take a 30,000-foot view of this wonderful epistle. In the book of Ephesians, it really gives us a broad viewpoint, specifically simple instructions which challenge the believer in various doctrinal truth and Christian duty. In fact, the book of Ephesians is broken up into two parts: doctrine, chapters 1 through 3, and duty, chapters 4 through 6. And that covers the area of our responsibilities. Many scholars and theologians feel that this is Paul's greatest writing because it encompasses a remarkably concise yet comprehensive summary of the good news and its implications. John Calvin claimed Ephesians as his favorite letter. Armitage Robinson called it the crown of St. Paul's writing. And I love this one. William Barclay writes, "It's the divinest composition of man, the queen of the epistles." Wow. Those are accolades, aren't they? Many readers have been brought to faith and stirred to good works by its message. John Mackay, who in 1948 authored John's Order, or God's Order, and it was part of the famed Edinburgh University Kroll Lectures, these were famous in their time, said of this impact on him from Ephesians. He says, I quote, "I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes toward other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." Isn't that amazing? You see, that's what the Word of God does. It should impact our lives that dramatically. You see, the importance of Ephesians is as contemporary and relevant today as it was in Paul's day, providing practical guidance while promising community in a world of disunity, reconciliation in place of alienation, and peace and stability despite the raging wars that surround us both spiritually and relationally. And here in chapter 6, Paul melds both our day-to-day relationships within this framework of Christian awareness. You see, it's a beautiful balance between doctrine and duty, practicality with reality, all the while reminding us that we are part of God's master plan, which includes the unseen, cosmic, supernatural world. And in that, it begs for our obedience and our lights to shine in the most obvious of places. So with that in mind, let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Oh God, I pray for impact today. Lord, that it will stir us. It will inspire us. Lord, it will motivate us to godly living. Lord, we desperately need it. We need it to fill our spiritual DNA. Every fiber of our structure needs your word to be strong, to be aware. So Lord, move among us today. Have your way with us. Give us eyes to see, Lord, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what you have for us this morning. We ask this in your precious holy name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. I love this. And I'm going to read the whole chapter nice and slow, but I want you just to breathe this in. I can't actually do things slow. The whole chapter, chapter 6, we're going to read it. It's so good. "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes with the Lord. Slaves, that's most of us. Obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. I love that. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me, Paul asks. Ask God to give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And he concludes, peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you love and faithfulness. May his grace be eternally upon all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ. What a passage. There's a lot there, isn't it? Now, to properly set the stage and bring context to our study, I'm going to take us back to Paul's opening comments of this book. And he addresses his readers in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, catch this. God's holy people of Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Wow. What a descriptor. What a compliment. You see, Paul loved these believers. Their faithfulness was a blessing to him. And just as the believers at Ephesus blessed Paul, you, faithful ones at Qumran Chapel, you bless us as well. You're a blessing. Did you know that? Your authentic commitment to Christ, your faithfulness to pray and encourage, to love, forgive, and to serve, to lead, disciple, and support each other, this ministry, your community, is nothing less than amazing. So on behalf of the entire Qumran staff, you are a blessing to Ricky and this team. You really are. And we just want to thank you for your faithfulness, because faithfulness is really critical in chapter 6 here. Okay. So as Paul addresses these holy and faithful followers, he speaks an immediate blessing over them and says, and may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Well, why is this important? Well, first of all, we all need more grace and peace, right? You see, Paul had great admiration and affection for them. He recognized their commitment to Christ, and because of that, his heart poured out to them throughout this letter with prayers, encouragement, practical wisdom, and instruction that would help underpin their walks with Christ. That's critical. So what's the catch here? Let me clarify. Although they were faithful, just like you are faithful, that was all the more reason for Paul to pray and reinforce great doctrinal reminders. He taught who God is. He taught God's promises, God's expectations, and why we as believers need to remain steadfast in our faithfulness to obey and follow Jesus. But more importantly, that we would never rest on our spiritual laurels. So important, gang. This is very important to note because being a faithful follower requires continual action. We never arrive there and park the car. It just doesn't happen. We must keep carrying on and pressing forward and run the race as faithful believers to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's been said that the Christian life is likened to climbing up a greased flagpole. When we stop climbing, guess what? We start sliding. So Paul weaves a myriad of reminders throughout this letter and paints a beautiful masterpiece of doctrinal truth and Christian responsibility that leads us right into our verses. So are you ready? So our passage begins this morning with direct instruction related to our most personal and influential areas. It's our relationships. Paul here begins this great passage by addressing four groups of listeners. Husbands and wives is number one. Children and parents, fathers and mothers, and as I mentioned as we read the text, masters and slaves, also known as employers and employees, okay? So in the context of our passage, this idea of putting on the whole armor of God and its spiritual influence on our relationships is by no means a coincidence. And as a side note, I love the way Paul lists these non-negotiable elements in military fashion. It's very cool. They are described as the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the shoes of peace, grabbing the shield of faith, putting on our helmet of salvation, and holding on to our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying. Now, we will be taking an in-depth look at these in part two of this message. But you see, it was Paul's present-day surroundings at the time of this letter that certainly helped this imagery. Simply put, he was chained in prison surrounded by armed guards. And the elements of their weaponry were on full display. So Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, was strategic to include this idea of being fully prepared in a secure relationship, functioning in the armor of God's truth, righteousness, peace, faith, secured salvation in the Word and in prayer, that it was not only achievable, okay, but it was necessary. So Paul targets these key relationships, and I am firmly convinced that within these spiritually functioning relations, infused with these essential resources, is where God does His greatest work. And because of that, the enemy is truly threatened. You guys are a threat to the gates of hell, and you should be, because we have the power of God living in us, flowing in us, vibrant in us. So let's break these down, shall we? I'm going to bring us back to chapter 5, verse 21. It's all in context of chapter 6. It's here that Paul sets the tone for these relationships by first addressing them all collectively, okay? He's going to address them as a whole. And he simply states, submit to one another out of reverence to the Lord, okay? We're all included in this. The word submit equals to yield to or surrender. It's beautiful, isn't it? Reverence means to regard or treat with deep respect and with high esteem. Wow. Simply put, we submit out of reverence in our relationships. When we do this, we are yielding one to another out of deep respect for God. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that kind of change it a little bit for you? Okay. So Paul sets an important benchmark here for all relationships to follow. And it's important to note that in order for there to be submission, there's a key ingredient. There needs to be a sacrifice on our part. Okay? We have to be willing to submit. So to further clarify Paul's instruction, this idea of submission one to another has nothing to do with order of authority, hear me out, but everything to do with the operation of authority and how it's given and how it's received. Let me repeat that. This idea of submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, but everything to do with the operation of authority and how it's given and received. Well, let me give you an example. Often Jesus tried to teach his disciples not to throw their weight around or seek to become great at somebody else's expense. That just wasn't Jesus' style. Unfortunately, they failed to learn the lesson. In Luke 22, we find them at the Last Supper where they are all arguing over who would be the greatest among them. They had a momentary loss of servanthood perspective. And in that moment, Jesus patiently reminded them with a sobering question. I love the patience of Christ. He asks, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Thought-provoking, isn't it? Well, Jesus continued, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I'm among you as the one who serves. Wow. Words from our Creator, words from our Savior. See, it's not about being served, which is so often our mentality, but it's always about serving. Okay? Humbling words. When Jesus washed their feet, he taught the disciples that the greatest one is the person who uses their authority to build people up, to make them important, that they know that they count and they matter, and that you're about them and not about you. Unlike the Pharisees who use their authority to make themselves more important than anybody else. You see, there's a big difference in leadership style here, isn't it? We are taught in Philippians chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 12 that we are to esteem others more important than ourselves. So with the benefits of submission and sacrifice clarified, Paul goes on to independently address each subgroup with a simple and unique command pertaining to each of their roles. He also includes their significance and the advantage to that obedience. So let me give you just a brief snapshot of each. Now, as I do, I want you to keep in mind that the roles Paul outlines here, they are meant to be non-negotiable, okay? But this is a cool part. They're a foundation in which these relationships are built from. And it's when we add the additional elements of God's armor that these relationships skyrocket to a whole new level. Isn't that cool? So Paul first addresses the group of husbands and wives right out of the gate. Couples, get close, nuzzle up, get snuggly, grab the hand of your mate. And all of you who aren't married, just watch what happens here in the next 30 seconds because things could get a little chilly. About 45 seconds, they're going to be kind of doing this, scooting a little farther away, taking notes, going, are you listening to him? I don't really see you doing that. Anyway, not you guys, the faithful ones. So continuing from verse 21, where Paul stated, submit one to another out of reverence to the Lord, that's all of us. He then addresses the wives. He says, for wives, verse 22, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church, as the church submits to Christ. So you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. This is the most misunderstood passage in marriage counseling known to the pastoral world. But I'm telling you, when you understand it in its context, it is beautiful. Wives, Paul gives clear direction that your role to your husband is to be one of submission. Out of context, this could seem and has been seen as overbearing. But keep in mind, we are all yielding in our roles out of deep respect for God. When understood correctly, this role should be met with great gratitude, not only in honor to God, but also in thankfulness to Jesus, who is our greatest example of submission, wasn't he? I get a picture, and I think back to when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The God of the universe agonizing over prayer as a man with God to the point of sweating blood from his very pores. And as he looked forward to the cross and its implications, he pleaded to God for any other alternative. But ultimately, what did he do? He submitted. He submitted to God. He submitted to the role that he was supposed to play. To our benefit. It was God's authority. It was God's perfect plan. And Jesus submitted and he obeyed. With that said, ladies, you are representing an important picture of submission here in your marriage. One with eternal significance. It's a picture of the universal church in submission to Christ. Did you know that? Just as Jesus yielded to the Father on our behalf, your role to your husband characterizes the church yielding to and respecting the God who created and saved us. Wow. I hope that puts a different perspective on it for you. Isn't that the picture the world so desperately needs to see, ladies? You bet it is. Well, he's not finished here. Paul now addresses the husbands. Okay? Verse 25 of chapter 5. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. What a responsibility. So husbands, this is pretty heavy. Your role is to love your wives. How? Sacrificially, like Christ loved the church. How did Christ do it? He laid his life down for the church. He paid the ultimate price for her. In doing so, he paid for our sins, past, present, and future, and ultimately for our spiritual freedom. That's love. That's sacrifice. Men, are we loving our wives like this? It should be our primary goal when we wake up each day to seek every opportunity to serve our wives and family, to sacrifice our time, our affections, our resources, giving 100%, hear me in my math, giving 100% and expecting nothing in return. Because that's the heart of Christ. That your primary role is to sacrifice and lay down your life in such a way that the benefit of them is your only concern. Wow. What kind of a woman wouldn't submit to that? Amazing. Jesus set the bar pretty high, but it's a bar worth setting. But we need to understand that the sacrificial love for your wives represents to the world what Jesus did for mankind on Calvary's cross. It's the highest level of sacrifice ever demonstrated. And men, we should count it a privilege to carry this banner of sacrifice as we love our wives. Why? Out of deep honor and respect for what Jesus did for us. Gang, your marriages play a very important role. And when modeled correctly, they paint a beautiful picture of the harmony between sacrifice and submission, both working seamlessly together to the glory of God. Even Paul commented, "This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." Guys, your marriages are on display and they are telling a bigger story, a much bigger story with eternal significance in the lives of a watching world. Well, Paul now goes to our second category of groupings, the top of our chapter. Chapter 6:1 reads, children. Ooh, you're in the hot seat now. Woo! Children, Jake. Actually, he has a mustache and a driver's license. And he's a college student. Okay, dude, you're awesome. Okay. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Okay? Kids, children, did you catch your role? It's simple. It's a one-liner. Okay? It's a one word. Obey. That's it. Enough said. Okay, I'm moving on. After watching a television presentation about rebellious youth, a husband said to his wife, "Man, what a mess. Where did our generation go wrong?" The wife calmly answered, "Honey, we had children." Well, Paul provided an antidote to that trend and says that when children obey, it's the right thing to do. Why? Because you are God's. You belong to the Lord. You're His. Youth, the simple fact that you are a Christian and loved by God should be more than enough motivation to obey. Now, I know that there are circumstances that are a little bit more extreme, and they're difficult. But in the course of normal, typical day-to-day relationships with your parents, God has set a required standard for you to follow. Kids, the world needs your example in this area. Your friends need this example. Your parents especially need this example. This will bring necessary peace into your home. You see, it's this act of obedience to your parents that models to the world that you love them, that you love God, and more so that you fully trust the plan that God has for your life. Okay? And more so, it's the right thing to do. Okay? Now, Paul was addressing children that were still in the house of the parents, and I would say 17 and under, okay? He continues talking to children, in verse 2. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, this will go well for you. Ooh, I like this. And you will have a long life on the earth. I like the fact that Paul includes a secondary view of this. Children that are still under the care of their parents are called to obey and honor. You get a twofer here, 17 and unders. The rest of us adult children, although we may not be living in their home or under their rules, we are still called to honor them. It is tragic in our society how when people over 18 just don't honor their parents anymore. It's adversarial, it's divisive. It's me flexing my chest and me being who I am. And I don't need you anymore and I don't honor you anymore. But that's not God's way. We're supposed to honor our parents. And I challenge each one of you adult children today, call your mom and dad today after church and tell them how much you love them. I mean, really, honor them. Okay? In the Greek, this word means to revere, to prize, and to value. Are you revering, prizing, and valuing your living parents right now? If you're not, well, you can change that. Okay? You see, to honor means much more than to simply obey them. Adult parents, it means that our responsibility is to show them respect and love, to care for them as long as they need us, and to seek to bring honor to them by the way that we live. Even if our parents are no longer with us, the way we still live honors their legacy as well. Very important. And did you catch the benefits of this obedience? I love this. Sometimes we just move right on here. Listen, I'm going to camp on this for a minute. Paul makes a bold statement. He says that when we do this, things will go well for you. Wow. And you will have long life on the earth. Man, what a promise. What a benefit. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want things to go well in their lives and have extra years? Who would have thought that simply honoring our parents would have such a blessing? Okay? You see, church, there is a benefit to obedience and righteous living in the roles that we play in our lives. And as a side note, hear me clearly, I don't see an asterisk or any addendum here. I'm not reading that this needs to include any dietary or exercise requirements, any medical supplementations, or career pursuits or successes in order for this to kick in. They just don't exist. I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm just saying they're not required. Okay? We're going to transition from kids now to where Paul addresses parenting, and he addresses specifically fathers here, and I think that's important because the Bible, in God's economy, the dads are supposed to take the charge. It's just the way it's supposed to be, okay? And I know there's some, you know, different circumstances around that, and I'll touch briefly on that in a little bit. But dads, we have a critical role. We can't candy coat this responsibility because so much hinges on what we do and don't do with this charge. Paul simply states, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Dads, your kids need to see you in action as the spiritual leaders of your household, spiritually armed and ready. It's your responsibility as dads to discipline and instruct, not provoke, as Paul stated, because the result is that it festers anger. The definition of discipline means to direct them. The definition of instruct means to encourage, and this is all towards obedience. Spurgeon wrote, I love this, when the home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. Isn't that good? The unfortunate trouble is that many homes are not governed by God's statutes, and that includes Christian homes of professing believers. It's tragic. Men, our call is to inspire our children to godly living, to set an attractive example that will be desired and not scorned. As fathers, we can needle our children, can't we, if we're not careful? Encouragement can easily turn to discouragement by saying one thing and doing another. We can effortlessly turn praise into blame. We can be so inconsistent and unfair in our discipline. It confuses them. You see, consistency in our parenting is imperative. It's vital that we lead by example according to God's word. Our kids need to see a Christ-centered home that sacrificially loves and serves God while setting an example to be followed in and out of the home. So men, we're to set the stage for our kids. The onus is really on us. Okay? I love Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Now, there's no guarantees here, but our job is to lay good foundations for them. Right? Give them good habits, both spiritually and emotionally and physically. Those are all rolled into one. And they will have a better chance of being successful. Okay? So let's get in the game. Our kids need us. Your love and attention is critical. There's no doubt it's a tough job. But when fully engaged, you will experience the greatest, most memorable, and rewarding season of your life. And trust me, that season goes like this. I mean, it is gone. I mean, I can't believe that my kids have kids. You know? Unbelievable. Life is like a vapor. It is here today and it is gone tomorrow. Okay? So make it count. This is why, parents, we need God's full armor. We can't do this on our own. God has generously provided his spiritual resources so we can add life into our parenting and then enjoy the benefits of a great relationship with God, our children's, and our families. And I mentioned earlier, and this is a side note, I do want to be sensitive to the women among us today who've had to bear the burden of raising their children alone. Not an easy task without the support of a husband or a man in the household. Know this, ladies. God sees you. He has a special blessing reserved just for you as you have shouldered both your job and the husband's job. Well, let's shift gears. Paul now directs our focus from personal relationships to the arena we spend the majority of our time. Where is it? It's in the workplace, okay? He says to slaves and masters, aka employees and employers, I love this passage, this is so good. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Wow. I love this, friends. If you want the master plan, God's plan for a successful business career at any level, this is it. You could hang your hat on your entire business career on these principles, and it will be unbelievably successful. I can assure you. Wherever you find yourself on your employment path, whatever level of responsibility or position you are entrusted with, these are your keys to great success. Did you see them? We are number one. To show deep respect. Okay? That word respect means reverence. Number two, we're to serve sincerely, aka honestly. Put in an honest day's work, okay? And go to your job to actually do your job. There are statistics now on how many billions of dollars annually are wasted by employees just not doing their jobs. Spending more time on social media, tweeting, posting, pinning, instead of doing what God has actually called them to do. Productivity has plummeted. Business costs have gone way up. It's a tragedy. He also says, please at all times. That means be nice. And be agreeable. Okay? Sometimes we can go to work just with our tunnel vision on, just focused on what we got to do, and we forget the most important thing. Be a nice person. Okay? And he says, not just when others are looking. Oh, I love that. Man, so important, gang. Do God's will from the heart, he continues. Gang, this is where the full armor of God is illuminated, I believe. And Ricky's favorite, have enthusiasm. Why? Because you are working for the Lord. Okay? Listen, gang, you may not completely grasp this, but when you go to work every day, your paycheck comes from Jesus Christ. You may think it comes from your employer. You may think your new position, your future pay raise, you know, all those different things come from your employer. They don't. God just uses them as a conduit to funnel his blessings as you carry out these responsibilities with faith and humility, giving God all the glory, and he will bless your socks off. Okay? But Paul continues with a personal note just for the employers. I want to touch on this. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Basically, all that above applies. And he says an important thing. Don't threaten them. Okay? Think managers and top directors, they can take their job in the wrong direction at times, mismanage their authority. In other words, managers, don't be intimidating or hostile towards them. As employers, you must manage your people well as unto the Lord. Why? Because you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. You have that position because God blessed you with that position. Don't abuse what he gave you. Okay? Don't think you're better than you really are, because what he's given, he can actually take away. Okay? In the business world, there are a lot of required goals for success. I used to be in the corporate world. And in that corporate culture, positioning and power is a common byproduct. Navigating in that culture as a Christian is the challenge. So this should be our go-to verse, okay? We need to be reminded often that God's plan works. Our job is simply to work hard unto the Lord and imply godly work ethics, and guess what? He will take care of the rest. We are asking, what's the payoff? Well, here it is. Where Paul reminds both slaves and masters that the Lord will reward each of us for the good we do. See, it's all in God's hands. It's all in his hands. And I don't know about you, but this takes the pressure off of me. It takes the pressure off. All I know is I can just go to work, and I can do a hard day's work, and I can do it unto the Lord, and I can check off all the boxes I need to be a blessing to my boss and to my fellow employees and employers. And you know what? God will do what he has to do. He's just asking me to do what I have to do. So no matter what side of the career coin you are on, God is calling for your presence to be known in the workplace in a positive, God-honoring way. Apply these principles, and you will not be disappointed. Team, all our relationships are a powerful representation to God's character and his order to an observing world. Whether you are a husband or a wife, parent or a child, employee or employer, we are called to be God's ambassadors in our day-to-day. Whatever your lot in life is, your current assignment calls for God's light to shine through you among your peers, your family, and your friends. These are your God-entrusted relationships. If we obey these simple instructions and integrate them into our key roles, God will bless you. It's just that simple. It's been observed that believers who choose to function within the framework of God's blueprint for marriage, parenting, and employment are the most happy and the most successful. There are improved communication in this. There's elevated joy. There's great stability. And more importantly, very little drama. Okay? Team, when God is at the center and obedience is priority one, you will be filled with peace, clear direction, and more notably, have a lot more fun. And at the end of the day, your relationships will ultimately bring glory to God along the way. So in closing, God uses our everyday lives as a catalyst for his redemptive work in the lives of both the believer and the unbeliever. Godly relationships clothed in his armor, pouring into one another, are designed to connect and strengthen, build up and restore, to lift one another's burdens, to be forgiving, reproving, instructing, and prayerful while we encourage one another. Paul listed these relational categories not randomly, but he did it strategically. He knew that these core relationships would have the most impact and influence in our world. Matthew 5, Jesus calls us to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and to let our light shine so before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Team, the world is watching you. They need to see our good relationships shining brightly. It's in these critical bonds that your true identity is revealed and your character is on display for all the world to see. It's who you are. It's your moral compass. It's what you really believe. It's what you stand for. It's who you will live for and who you will die for. This is a huge responsibility. And guess what? The devil knows it. That's why he has it out for you and I. Why? Because the testimony of our lives in this real world is powerful. It's light in darkness, backed by the full, unbridled authority of our risen Savior. So team, let your relationship stand firm in Jesus today, filled with his truth, his righteousness, his peace, his faith, salvation, in his word and in prayer. And as the world watches you, Kumalani, faithful, your God-honoring relationships will be examples that are infectious, coveted, dreaded by the enemy, and a beacon of hope that ultimately leads to salvation to those who are watching. Well, that wraps up part one. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Oh God, we're just... Lord, for me, this passage was very convicting. Lord, I just see where I fall short in so many areas. And thank you for making that clear, Lord. God, I just pray for each one of us today, Lord, that as we exist in our day-to-day, Lord, some of us here are children. Some of us are fathers, mothers, employers, employees. Lord, we're all in some category, several or just one. And God, in that you're calling us, Lord, to put on our full armor. You're calling us to walk in a way that's just infectious to a watching world. Lord, we need you today, Lord. We need you to fill us. We need you to change us from the inside out. Lord, we need you to remind us, God, of who we are supposed to be and what we can become in you. Lord, we already have our salvation secure. Lord, we're already yours. We get that. But Lord, we don't want to just survive in this, Lord. We want to thrive in this world to be all that you called us to be. So Lord, I'm asking God that you would fill my brothers and sisters this morning. You'd fill them, Lord, to overflowing, Lord, with your spirit, with your peace, with your righteousness, securing their salvation, Lord. Knowing, God, that we have all the tools necessary, Lord, to exist abundantly in this world today. So God, thank you for this time, and we just ask this in your precious holy name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.